I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 37. Jeremiah, chapter 37. For the message this morning, I'd like to begin reading in verse 11. Jeremiah, chapter 37, beginning in the 11th verse. And we'll read down to verse 17. But I want to read several verses here for you so you get the story and know what's going on. Jeremiah 37, beginning in the 11th verse. You follow along in your Bible as I read. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans.'" Now, let me explain to you what that means. This guy named Arijah accused Jeremiah of being a traitor, of yoking up with the Babylonians. And so he accused the prophet and basically called him a traitor and said, you've abandoned Judah and you're running now with the Babylonians. You're on their side. All right, look at verse 14. It says, "Then said Jeremiah, 'It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans,' but he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king," now Zedekiah was Judah's king at this time, "then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, 'Is there any word from the Lord?' And Jeremiah said, 'There is. For said he, Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon.'" Now, I want us to stop right there, but I'm going to ask you to look again at verse 17. The king took Jeremiah secretly, and he asked him in his house, in the king's house, he asked the prophet secretly, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah's response was, "There is." All right, I'm going to speak to you this morning on, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless this morning as the Word of God is preached. Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak, and I pray that you will give me wisdom and help me to say what I need to say. And Lord, give me your power. I don't want the words just to go out as idle words, but Lord, I want them to be backed by Holy Spirit power, and I pray that you will bless in a mighty way as the Word of God is preached. Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us. We thank you for your Bible, and I pray that you will bless the Word of God and speak to our hearts today. And Lord, challenge and motivate us as we begin this new year. Lord, may we begin this year by putting you first in all areas of our lives. So Lord, bless now, I pray, and speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah was the prophet in Judah during the time when Israel was so far away from the Lord that God eventually and ultimately allowed them to be taken into captivity by Babylon, and the Lord allowed the city of Jerusalem to be destroyed. Now, just before that happened, in the 37th chapter, God was still using Jeremiah as the man to deliver his message, to give Judah one more opportunity to repent, one more opportunity to come back to him. And we find in this 37th chapter Jeremiah doing just that. He is preaching the Word of God, and he's cast into prison here because they thought that he was a traitor and that he had joined sides with Babylon and had turned his back on Judah, and so he was cast into prison. by this priest, this fellow whose name was Elijah. And while he was in prison, the king, whose name was Zedekiah, we learn in verse 17, the king sent for him, dismissed everybody else, and was just one-on-one with God's prophet, and he asked the prophet, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah answered with words that were spoken for all ages and for all people. "Yes, there is word from the Lord. As a matter of fact, there are hundreds of thousands of words from the Lord, found in thousands of chapters, found in 66 books that we call the Word of God, the Bible. Is there any word from the Lord? You can be assured there is. It's called the Bible, and you hold it in your hands this morning." Folks, we need to realize that God has spoken, and He has spoken to us through His Word. We have His Word in our midst, and we need to know what God has to say. So the question was asked here, is there any word from the Lord? And the answer is, yes, indeed, there is a word from the Lord. God has a lot of things to say to our society today. In an age where the words of government is unstable, in an age where you cannot believe hardly a thing you hear and only half of what you see, we can rest assured that God has spoken and His words are sure, and we can trust His word and believe His word. And we have God's word before us this morning. You see, folks, it would do absolutely no good for me to come in here and say, "Turn in your Reader's Digest to page 42. It wouldn't do a bit of good, and it wouldn't edify anyone if we came in here Sunday after Sunday and I said, "Take your Britannica Encyclopedia and turn with me to such and such a page." No, we need to hear from God. Is there any word from the Lord? And I'm here today to tell you, as a preacher of God's word, that there is word from the Lord. We have it right here in our midst this morning. Now, I want you to think about another thought here before I get to the message. This is just a tag. This is free. It didn't cost you anything. You won't have to pay any more for this than you do for anything else I give you this morning. But this just fits so well in my mind. Before the message, before I get to the main points of the message, let me share a thought with you about the Word of God. You remember Ezekiel? Ezekiel was a prophet of God, and God used him tremendously. And after Israel was taken captive, he's what you call a post-exilic prophet, a post-exile prophet. And Israel has been captured. They've been taken away. Judah has been taken away. And God calls Ezekiel to give His word. And God told Ezekiel one day that He wanted him to go down to this certain valley. And Ezekiel went down to this valley, and God said, "Here is your congregation." And Ezekiel looked up and down that valley, and the only thing out there was dry bones. Just a bunch of dry bones. No preacher has ever had a more difficult congregation than did Ezekiel that day. You know, I preached to some dry churches and some dead crowds in my time, but nothing as bad as what old Ezekiel had here in Ezekiel 37. And he stood and he preached to this crowd of people. And you remember the story. When he preached the Word of God to these dry bones, something wonderful happened. He preached the first time, and the bones began to shake, and they began to unify. And then he preached the second time, and the bones took form and took life. And the point is, there is life in the Word of God. Folks, that's why we come here on Sundays and Wednesday nights, and I ask you to open your Bible, because there's life in the Word of God. The Word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So the Word of God is alive, it's real, and the question was asked here by the king, is there any word from the Lord? And folks, I want you to know, there is word from the Lord. Here's this king, he knows things don't look good. He knows that Babylon has them surrounded. He knows that Egypt is just down the road. He knows that God is upset with His people, and he knows that the future does not look all that bright. So he brings the man of God in and asks him, is there any word from the Lord? Folks, as we approach 2005, we've got to admit 2004 was pretty rough times, wasn't it? Yes, indeed. Our country, our world has had some severe problems in 2004. But now, the question is this, is there any word from the Lord? And folks, I'm here today to tell you, as God's man, yes, we've got a Bible here that tells us what we need to know and understand. There is word from the Lord. Now, let me give you a couple of points here this morning in this area. Is there any word from the Lord? Yes, there is. First of all, there is a word of salvation. There is a word of salvation. In an age where men are trusting in a myriad of things to get them to heaven, we need to hear a clear-cut word from the Lord in this matter of how do you get saved? How do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Folks, don't you find it amazing that people can read the same Bible and yet come up with all these different ways of interpreting how a man can go to heaven? Don't you find it amazing? I'm telling you, that's one of the things that just puzzles me beyond comprehension. How in the world you can get a room full of people to read the same Bible and yet come up with different interpretations of what the Bible says? Some folks say it's by faith. That's what I say. That's what I believe. And I believe that because of all the times in the Bible where it tells us that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. Some folks say it's by faith. Others say it's by works. And then they take it even a step further and they start to identify which works are necessary in order for a man to be saved. Others say it's by baptism. And then they say, well, let's narrow it down a little bit more, and it's by a specific certain mode of baptism. I mean, there are some folks that say, you got to be baptized this way, and the preacher has to say these words when you are baptized in order for you to be saved. There are some folks that think you got to be baptized three times face forward in order to be saved, one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. There are others that say that you can just be sprinkled and be saved. There are others that say you got to be baptized in running water in order for you to be saved, so that it washes your sins away. I've always wondered what folks 5 miles down the river are doing, and half an hour later after you got baptized, what are they doing about all your sins that are washing down the river on them when they're getting baptized? That's always puzzled me. But you see, our whole world today is so confused in this matter of how does a person get to heaven? Is there a word on salvation? And so it's been confused. Words have been taken away. Words have been added. But folks, let's just think about the simplicity of this matter of salvation. What's the Bible say? The Bible says, and this is the Lord Jesus Himself speaking in John 3:3. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how difficult can that be? To be born again. This is so simple, so plain, so easy to grasp. And yet men have taken these words and they've added to them and they've taken away from them. And that which was so simple becomes so complicated. Now, how simple is this phrase? All men were born once. How many of you have been born once? Raise your hand. Some of you had to think about that. That makes me nervous. You've been born at least once or you wouldn't be here. Now, what's the Bible say? The Bible says, Jesus said, except a man be born again. Now, you sit here and reason and think like Nicodemus did, and you might say, well, my goodness, how can I enter into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And that's the way Nicodemus translated this, understood this. And the Lord Jesus said, oh no, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about another physical birth. You need a spiritual birth. You were born once physically. You need to be born again spiritually. And that's not difficult. All men were born once physically. And the Lord is simply saying that all men need a second birth. And this one is a spiritual birth. You see, folks, God's word on salvation is that all men need to be born again. And is that not the theme of the Bible? I mean, that's the theme of God's word from beginning to end. Over and over, the Bible explains to us that we must be born again. You see, there are many ways to say the same thing over and over. There are many ways. Jesus spoke of salvation, and he expressed it in different terms, but he was saying the same thing. Paul then came along, and he took all the things that Christ said, and then he added a few other illustrations and phrases in order to explain the same thing, yet he was saying the exact same thing that Jesus said, talking about that spiritual birth. Then Peter came along, and James and John, and they all did the same thing. They took this matter of being born again, this matter of being saved, and they just illustrated it and explained it using different terms, but they were all saying the same thing. And it all boils down to the fact that there is only one way to be saved, and that one way is by repenting of sin and calling on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Him as your Savior. Folks, it's not difficult. You see, it's so simple that many people miss it. And so the question comes, is there any word from the Lord on the matter of salvation? And I'm here today to tell you there is, and it's right here in the book, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." And folks, it's not difficult to understand. It's just not difficult at all. I read a story last week that I thought was very interesting. It happened up in Chicago in an elementary school for gifted children. An elementary school for gifted children. And on the first day of school, the students in this one classroom the teacher sent home a piece of paper and told the child, "Now give this to your parents and make sure your parents read it." So the little boy went home and he gave the paper to his mother. And here's what it said. "Our school's cross-graded, multi-ethnic, individualized learning program is designed to enhance the concept of an open-ended learning program on the continuum of multi-ethnic, academically enriched learning, using the identified intellectually gifted child as the agent of his own learning." End quote. And so this parent wrote back to the teacher and said, "Dear teacher, I have 2 college degrees, speak 2 foreign languages and 4 Indian dialects, and I haven't got the slightest idea what you're talking about." You know, and that's the way that's what the world has done with the gospel. We have taken something as simple as easy to understand. I mean, a child can understand that they're a sinner. A child can understand that Jesus died for them. A child can understand that God loved man so much He sent His only begotten Son. A child can grasp that. And yet you let a bunch of theologians get a hold of it, and it gets twisted and turned until you wonder if anybody can understand the plan of salvation. Folks, it's not difficult. Thank God we have a clear word from the Lord on how to have eternal life. And my question to you this morning is, do you know that you have eternal life? Have you been born again? If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And if you don't know that, I want you to know you can be saved today. Thank God we have a clear word from the Lord on how to be saved. Number 2, is there any word from the Lord? Yes, there is. There's a word of salvation. Number 2, there's a word of stabilization. There's a word of stabilization. Not only is there a word of salvation, but the Bible is able to give us stability regardless of how bad our situation may be. I have said this before, but folks, listen. I am convinced, beyond any question, I am convinced that most Christians don't read their Bibles. Now, I'm convinced of that. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm offended." Well, listen, if you read your Bible every day, you should not be offended by that. Thank God that you do. But if you do not read your Bible every day, go ahead and get offended. You deserve to be offended. Because you're offending God by not fellowshipping with Him in His book. Folks, we need to read our Bibles. The reason I say that is because if we were reading our Bibles, we would not be so unstable in our walk with God. I'm convinced of that. I mean, if we were reading our Bibles, we would not be dealing with the problems that we're dealing with in our lives. We would not be up one week and down the next week. There is nothing as heartbreaking as up and down Christianity. And if we were reading our Bible like we should, we would not be in one week and in out the next. We wouldn't be up one month and then down the next month. I mean, the slightest little thing can keep us from church. The slightest little thing can keep us from walking with the Lord. But I believe with all of my heart there is nothing wrong with us that spending some time reading the Bible every day wouldn't fix. Folks, we just don't read our Bibles like we should. I get calls all the time, "Pastor, can you help me?" And we're always there, and these guys get them too. "Pastor, can you help me? Pastor Fenton, can you help me? Brother Stainer, can you help me? Dr. Grammer, can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me?" Listen, folks, I'm not saying that we don't want to help you. What I'm saying is this. You wouldn't need our help or anybody else's help if you would just make up your mind you're going to get your nose in this book and read your Bible every single day of your Christian life. This will fix about 99% of what we have to deal with and what we have to face in our lives. Just get in the book. It'll fix the problems that you're having. I mean, listen. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." What are His commandments? Again, you've got them in your lap. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How in the world are you going to know what the commandments are if you don't read your Bible? You got to be reading your Bible. I mean, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's just that simple. And you should love the Lord. Let me ask you, do you love Him, Christian? Do you love Him? I mean, you should love Him. He loves you. And you should love Him. But listen, if you don't, I can tell you why you don't. It's because you're not reading your Bible. Now, I'm going to run a risk here, but, you know, that's what makes me such a tender pastor. I just stay in hot water all the time. Getting one of those little books and sitting down and taking 3.5 minutes to read a paragraph out of a little book and then turning real quickly and reading 2 verses that they recommend you read, that's not reading your Bible. That's reading a little ditty out of a book. Now, if you want to read a little ditty out of a book, you go ahead and do that. I'm not going to fuss at you for doing that. But I'm telling you, if that's all you do, that's not enough. You need to read your Bible. How many of you read novels and be honest now. How many of you, I'm not talking about dirty stuff. I'm talking about clean stuff, good stuff. How many of you read novels and paperback books or you belong? Yeah, several of you do. I do too when I get a chance. How many of you read any of you read those Western books? You know what was that guy's name? Writes all those what? Louis L'Amour. Yeah. Anybody read Louis L'Amour books when they come out? Anybody read those? All right, a couple of you do. Be all right, that's okay. That's all right. There's good stuff. I'm not. How many of you read the Reader's Digest when it comes in? You get the Reader's Digest every month, do you? We used to. I don't know what happened to it. I guess if you don't pay the bill, they don't send it to you, do they? Yeah. How many of you get the newspaper every day? You get the newspaper every day. Yeah, most of us do. Liberal thing. All right, so let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. You read all that other stuff. Why don't you in 2004 just make up your mind you're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and read all the way through the Bible? Why don't you make up your mind to do that? I'm not going to ask how many have read the Bible through. I'm not going to ask that. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to ask that question. But let me ask you something. Just answer it in your heart. Have you read the Bible all the way through? Do you realize, folks, that one of these days in eternity you're going to be walking down the street and Habakkuk is going to walk up to you? Habakkuk is going to look you dead in the eye and he's going to say, "Hey, I'm the prophet Habakkuk. I had a book in the Old Testament. Did you read it?" You're going to be in heaven and you're not going to be able to lie to him. You're going to hang your head and say, "No, I'm sorry, I didn't read that one. I couldn't pronounce your name." Folks, read your Bible. If you don't do anything in 2005, why don't you make up your mind you go read your Bible through? You could start today. You could start today. Listen, if you read about 50 pages a day, do you know you can read the Bible through in a month? If you'll just read about 50 pages a day, you can read it through in a month. You say, Pastor, you know how long it'd take me to read 50 pages of the Bible? Yeah, about television time. But in 1 month's time, you will have knocked out the whole Bible. My wife likes to read that those books, you know, those fiction books and stuff when we're on vacation. She had one last year. That thing was that thick. That thick. And I there's no way I'd even tackle a book that thick. Because once I start reading, I can't stop, you know. And then it's phooey on everything else around me, and I got to finish that book. So I can't stop. So I wouldn't even tackle one that thick. This Bible is not that thick, folks. There's been an awful lot of people that have read novels that are a whole lot thicker than what this Bible is. And I just want to challenge you this morning. This book will stabilize you as a Christian. It will give you stability. It will give you strength. It will give you encouragement. It will help you get grounded and settled. And if you just get in the book, then you will find yourself stable in your Christian life. I mean, you just got to get in the book. Now, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you don't love him, I can tell you why you don't love him. It's because you're not in the book. Because this book is about Jesus, and the more you're in the Bible and learning about Jesus, the more you're going to love him. For to know him is to love him. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Several years ago, I went to my first National Sword of the Lord conference. Had a fellow in my church come bring a sword, and he showed it to me. He said, you ever go to one of these? And I said, no, I've never been. It was in Indianapolis, Indiana, National Sword Conference. And he said, would you like to go? I said, of course I would. And he said, well, I'll pay for you to go. And he did. He paid for me, my brother, and myself, and another preacher friend. We hooked up with him and went to the National Sword Conference. And on Friday night, I was standing in line to get the tapes. And as I was standing in the line to get the tapes, this fella came walking by, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he thought he knew me, and I thought I knew him. And sure enough, when he got closer, we found out we did know each other. We went to college together. And he said, man, how you doing? I said, doing good. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing great, he said. And we talked for a minute, and I said, well, where are you pastoring? He told me, and I said, well, how's the church doing? Oh, not good, he said. Not good at all. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, I came to this conference, and God didn't give me something, I was going to go home and resign. I said, well, did you get something? He said, well, I hope so. He said, I just feel like going home and quitting. I said, well, what's the matter? He said, well, my people, they won't visit. They won't come to church. They won't go soul winning. They won't tithe. They just won't do anything. And he said, I just don't know what to do. And I said, I don't know where it came from, but I guess the Lord just used me to help this fella. And I looked at him plainly, and I said, well, I know what the problem is. He said, you do? I said, yeah, I know what the problem is. Well, what? He said. I said, it's real simple. Your folks don't love Jesus. He said, what? I said, your people don't love the Lord Jesus. For Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I said, I don't know about you, but what I'd do is I'd go home and I'd just preach on Jesus for about a year and teach the people what the Bible has to say about Jesus and get them to know their Savior. For if they know their Savior, they will love their Savior. It's just the way it works. Folks, we need to know the Savior so we'll love Him the right way, and this Bible will help you learn to love the Savior. You see, you cannot love somebody you don't know. But as you read the Bible and learn about the Lord Jesus, you will find your love for the Lord growing. Is there any word from the Lord in the area of being a stable Christian? Yes, indeed, folks, and it's found in the Scriptures. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, victory and stability are already yours. All you got to do is go to the book and learn it. Just go to the book and read it and learn it and appropriate it. All you got to do is read the Bible, and as you read the Bible, you will grow and you will become stable in your Christian lives. Listen, one of the greatest incentives for victorious Christian living is the promise that the devil is already a defeated foe. He's already a defeated foe. That is not to say you're not going to have obstacles and battles that you'll have to face, but the promise of victory is yours because the devil has already been pronounced a defeated enemy. When I pastored out in Joliet, Illinois, we had this fellow in our church. His name was John Gordon. And John Gordon he's up in years now, and he's not doing very well, I understand, but John Gordon loved the Lord. Oh, there was no doubt about it. He was a faithful church member, Sunday school teacher, and John was always so positive. You never heard John moan or grumble or complain about anything. And any time you ever saw John, you said, "John, how you doing?" And he was always so positive and upbeat. And one of the things he always said was this, "John, how you doing?" He'd always say, "Well, a lot better than I deserve." And always had something positive to say. And one day I went out of the church, and he was out in the coming towards the office, and I saw him. I said, "Hey, John, how you doing?" He said, "Oh, preacher, better than I deserve. I'm doing great. How you doing?" I said, "Man, I'm okay." I said, "John, let me ask you a question." He said, "What is it, Pastor?" I said, "John, my goodness, how in the world do you stay so upbeat all the time? Don't you ever have any problems? I mean, you're just always so upbeat, so optimistic, so positive. How in the world do you do it?" And old John just smiled from ear to ear, and he said, "Well, preacher, I've read Revelation 20, and I know how the whole thing ends. And so we're on the winning side." And he just smiled and turned around and walked away at that. Folks, this book will give you that kind of encouragement. This book will give you that kind of positive outlook on things. This book will help you to understand what it is to realize you're on the winning side. It'll give you stability in your Christian life. Is there any word from the Lord? Is there any word from the Lord? Oh, yes. There's a word of salvation. There's a word of stability. And then thirdly, there's a word of security. Oh, thank God for the security that this book gives. This old wicked king wanted to know if Jeremiah had a good word for him. Of course, there was no good word for this guy. He was as wicked as he could be, and God's hand of judgment was getting ready to fall on him and the people that followed his leadership. Don't you think, though, folks, that security is one thing that all men need? We all need security. We all do. I think security is one of man's greatest needs. We all need to be secure, or we find ourselves with all kinds of fears and phobias and all kinds of problems. Listen, dear friend, if you're not saved here this morning, if you've never been born again here this morning, I want you to understand something. You've got no security for the future. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved." Then you have no security. But I want you to know there is a word of security that's found in this book. My Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Doesn't say you might be saved or there's a 90% probability. No, it says if you call, God will save you. You can know for sure you're saved. Is there a word from the Lord in the area of security? Yes. But dear friend, that same word also warns the unbeliever of the sorrow and the suffering that unbelief brings. I cannot imagine living my life wondering where I'm going to spend eternity. I can't imagine living like that. I mean, there are several people that come to church here every Sunday, and yet you're not saved, and you know it. You know you're not saved. Can I just be personal with you for a moment? Can I just be personal and just ask you, dear friend, listen, I love you. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you this morning. But if you're here today and you're unsaved, can I just ask you a personal question? What in the world are you waiting on? My goodness. Is there a word from the Lord on this? Yes. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and spend eternity in hell. What are you waiting on? All you've got to do to be saved is put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know it doesn't cost you a dime. He already paid the price. All you got to do is just trust Him. And I cannot imagine that anybody would not want that assurance. But wait a minute. If you're already saved, You have the security and rest that the entire world is looking for. You have the security that the rest of the world is looking for. Is there any word from the Lord? Oh, yes. The Bible is filled with promise after promise to the people of God. And you can rest assured, dear friend, if you're here today and you're saved, you can rest assured, you can be secure in knowing that once you're saved, nothing can get you lost. That's what the Bible says. Paul asked the question one day, what shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? There, and the answer was, nothing. Nothing. There's not a sin, not a devil, not another person, not a preacher, not a deed, not a thought. There's nothing that can separate you from Christ. Jesus said it this way. He said, you're put in His hand, and He closes His hand over you, and then God puts His hand over top of that, and nothing can get you out of God's hand. That's how secure you are in Christ. You say, well, Pastor, what if I sin? That's why the blood of Christ was applied when you got saved. That blood has covered every sin that you ever committed or every sin you ever would commit. The penalty is under the blood. You're secure in Christ, folks. You're secure in Christ. And I need that security, don't you? None of us are perfect. Good night. None of us. We all still sin, even though we're saved. And we do things we should not do and don't do things we should do. That's what Paul said. Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I shouldn't do, those are the things I find myself doing. And we're all like that. But it's good to know that when you're saved, every sin that we ever committed and every sin that we would ever commit in the future, we're all placed under His blood, and Christ paid the penalty that we owe for sin so we would not have to. Folks, you can be secure in Christ. Is there a word from the Lord? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And that's just one of the many promises that if you're saved, you're eternally saved. I mean, just think, John 3:16, everybody knows that, don't we? Do we all know that verse? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have temporary life. It doesn't say that, does it? No, it says eternal life. So if you know the Lord, dear friend, listen, you're saved forever. You're saved forever. Christ paid the penalty that you owe for sin. Thank God there is a word from the Lord. God has not left us here to grope around and figure things out for ourselves. God left us here with His Word, the eternal Word of the living God. We have His Word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Folks, let's make 2005 the year that we get to know the God of this book through this book. I mean, let's just make up our minds that we're going to read the Bible this year. I tell you, it would change your life. It would absolutely change your life if you would purpose that you're not going to read another thing until you read the Bible through. Get you a bookmarker and just start reading. And where you stop, put that bookmarker in and then pick it up and start again. It won't take you near as long to read the Bible through as you think it will. You can do it if you just will do it. And if you will do it, it will change your life. May God help us. Is there any word from the Lord? You got it right here, folks. Let's find out what that word has to say. Bow your heads with me, please.